Good to be with you all. How y'all doing? Any parents in the room? Raise your hand. All right. You have arrived. Summer is here. Yes? Amen? Sorry, Ben. I'll put that back. It is great to be with you all. We are in part two of this series. We're working our way through the book of Haggai. A small book in the Old Testament. It's just two chapters, so it's definitely my kind of book. This series that we're going through is designed to encourage the church toward the promise and work of rebuilding. And Haggai helped to mobilize the Jewish people toward the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after a long exile. And so we feel like the book is fitting as we as a local church build toward the future that God has for us locally. So we're continuing in chapter two today, and what we'll see early on is that the building was not going as planned. Anyone ever have missed expectations? Anyone? You ever set out to try to do something and you realize it's just not going as you thought? Yeah. This became like a social phenomena in the early 2010s to where people started doing this. Like, you can create a lot of things, but it was in the kitchen. People would make things, and if it didn't come out as planned, they would actually post a picture and then say, "Nailed it," sarcastically. Anyone know about this? It became so big that Netflix actually made a TV show with that title called Nailed It. Who has seen that? Anyone? And the show was designed around the premise that you're taking some contestants who are, they're not professionals, so they're rookies here. They're sticking them in a kitchen, and then you have some, yeah, for them it probably felt like a cage, sticking them in a kitchen, and then you have a professional cake or confectionery put in front of them. And they are supposed to take a short amount of time and try to replicate it. And you can imagine that doesn't go well. And that's where the fun of the show is like the commentators, they're making check, they're checking in. It doesn't take long to go. They have no idea what they're doing. And it's a really fun show. And at the end of it, they actually have a board and they reveal it and they say, "Nailed it." And then you get to see the comparison. And so I have a few of those for you here this morning. So on the left, you're going to see the intended cake, the professional designed unicorn, and on the right, like, what is that? That's not even out of the pan, if you notice that. This next one I just love because the one on the left is just, I mean, spot on. Great emoji. The one on the right, I don't know. How? That's all. This next one, they went cupcake, so you got this beautiful bird on a cloud with a tree, maybe. And on the right, it's like an elephant landed and crushed something. This next one is my favorite because it's actually a wedding cake. Could you imagine ordering that one on the right? Like, if you ordered a cake and that looks like Cookie Monster vomited. And then this last one I only threw in there because this one actually is close to the text. Like, if the one on the right, you look at it, you're like, wow, that's not that bad. That's actually kind of good. That's a good house. Until you see what they were aiming for. And you're like, oh my word, this is such a miss. And this is very similar to what Israel was experiencing, the Jews were experiencing when they were building the temple. And what the New Yorker described the show Nailed It as absurd, hilarious, occasionally incoherent series that was also emotionally restorative. It's emotionally restorative because we can relate. It validates effort over outcome, and it acknowledges the reality of imperfection in all of us. Though we want to build with our best, sometimes our best is less than perfect. And the book of Haggai speaks to this exact experience we all have when following God, that we are imperfect humans following our perfect God. So before we turn to the scriptures, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for laughter. I thank you for the book of Haggai and the message that we get to hear today. Lord, I pray that you would allow us in some shape or form today with the rest of this service, that we would have an emotionally restorative moment with you. God, would you embolden our faith, give us vision, and show us that showing up as we are is okay. And you still work and use it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you haven't read the book of Haggai, I encourage you to do that. It is two chapters. Read it before next week. It is great to come and listen and hear people speak and share about, but it doesn't ever replace you sitting down with the scriptures and allowing God, your creator, to speak to you through it. So it's only two chapters. I would encourage you to check it out before we come back next week. After being in the exile for years, this is when a remnant of God's people returned to Jerusalem, and they started to work on the rebuilding of the temple. And this caught the attention of the neighbors in the land who opposed the construction. They brought opposition, and in the face of this opposition, the people basically said, all right, now's not the time. So they stopped work on it, and they turned and started building their own homes and working on that. And it says that Haggai was sent to them 17 years have passed. Imagine that. That is like you had a child, they've grown up, they just graduated. And now God is coming back saying, hey, you remember that thing you started? And so God comes through the prophet Haggai and invites the remnant to start rebuilding again and to finish the temple where God's presence would be in their midst. And chapter 1 concludes like this. It says, so the Lord sparked the enthusiasm. We love that word here, don't we? And it's not because of Coach Haggai, it's because of Coach Harbaugh, right? That he wants to bring an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Really, he's God already, you know, did that thousands of years ago. The enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. And so they began the work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. And then check this out. Then on October 17th, less than a month into the work of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. And he was sending this less than a month in because the enthusiasm is waning. It was becoming evident quickly that what they were building paled in comparison to the temple that used to be. The post-exile temple was no comparison for the temple designed through David and built by Solomon at the height of the unified Israel. And so here's what God says. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Nailed it. Imagine the feeling in that moment. They'd be like, what are we doing? This is so terrible. Anyone ever experienced something like that? I remember in high school, we did a homecoming float. We drew up all these ideas, and then you get a secret place, and then the flatbed trailer shows up, and you're like, this is huge. And all of our ideas just like fall short. There's no way. I mean, it looked like junk. Halfway through, we were like, you know, you try to hide from the other grades because they want to come and sabotage, and we were like, here it is. Come, because you can't make it worse. And then we were just ready to parade it through the town to get to the end, because at the end of homecoming, there's a tradition after the week, like you destroy it. And we're like, that's what this was built for. It's going for that. And the Jews in this place, they're looking at what they're building, and they must be thinking it's smaller, it's less ornate. They don't have the same bronze or gold and silver pieces that they used to have. They no longer had the Ark of the Covenant. It was lost. They no longer had parts of the high priestly garment. They lacked resources even to see the vision through. Like being asked to replicate the Mona Lisa and someone hands you a restaurant placemat and two crayons and says, go. You'd be like, this is impossible. We can't do this. King Zerubbabel may have felt shame as a leader. Like he was saying, I can't remake what was here before. The high priest may have felt overwhelmed and out of place. How was he to step in and serve as priest, following the law for the people in such a diminished state? The people may have felt shame at not being able to replicate the same way they had seen before or had heard the stories. Everyone was probably wondering, is this even worth it? And is God with us still? Ever been in a place like that? Moment of missed expectation in your own journey in life can be really discouraging, where you begin to question all kinds of things. Or what about comparison? Because they were comparing what they knew and had heard or some who had seen it. And they were doing this without photos. There was no internet. It wasn't like, hold up the photo. Ah, we're a little off. It was like they knew what it was, and it was falling short. Anyone ever struggle with comparison? I mean, like, you've been working out, and then someone gets that perfect candid shot angle, and you're like, oh, my word, what am I doing? Anyone ever seen that? I struggle with it, and I know I'm not alone in this. I've been, for the most of my life, struggled with negative views of myself in comparison to others. Others get together, and if I'm left out, I begin wondering, what's wrong with me? Am I missing something? I hang out with other dads, and I hear and see what their kids are doing, and I start feeling inferior as a parent, like I'm failing my own kids. I hear about others' careers and things they're getting to do or see, and I start to hear lies about my own failures and incompetence. And it took me years to grow in my own self-awareness in this, mostly because I'm not even conscious that this is happening. Like, the thoughts happen, but then I only notice when I realize my emotions or my feelings are just, like, tanked. And then I go, oh, it's that again. But I learned a secret in college that rights my ship every time. Whenever the storm of comparison comes, this one thing silences the storm and centers my soul. You want to know what the secret is? This is the secret. Comparison dies in the presence of God. Comparison dies in the presence of God. Why? Because in the presence of God, everything else fades. The singer, poet, songwriter who penned these words, Helen Lamell, said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The voices of others lose their weight when we hear the voice of God. The lies in our head lose their power when God's truth is proclaimed. The shame of comparison melts away when God's love is received. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And in the presence of God, we are reminded that it's not about us. Comparison is about measuring self against others, but when we go to God, we know we don't measure up. And that's the point. He's at the center. We are not. And it reorders our place in the universe. God is the center, not us. And we are a part of his story. And it's not only that comparison dies in the presence of God, but confidence grows in the presence of God. Confidence grows in the presence of God. Our faith grows when we spend time with God. When we hear what he see what he sees, hear what he wants us to hear. And this is what God was doing through Haggai with the remnant of his people. He was taking their eyes off of their circumstances, their situation, their shortcomings, and reminding them who he is and that he was with them. I'm going to read through the rest of this text this morning because I want you to see this, how this plays out. And then I'm going to come back to a couple practicals that we have as a church. So listen to how God reminds them of the bigger story they are part of. Remember, he just said, how does this look to you? It must seem like nothing at all. And he says, "But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken." I love that. "My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt." That comes from the Exodus story, Exodus 29. God said, "I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them." His whole point was so that he could live among them. And he's saying, "I'm still with you." And then he says, "The future glory of this temple will surpass the past." That's crazy. Because they know that under Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, they had offerings set out and fire came from heaven and consumed the offerings. And then the Shekinah glory of God manifests in cloud form, enters and fills the temple before them all. So much so that the priests can't even enter, and the people fell down and were saying, "God is good, and his loving, faithful kindness lasts forever." And God is saying, "The future glory of this temple will surpass that." And I love this because this is God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the past. He is fully present, and he knows the future. And he's saying, "I am with you. Your work matters." And this is the key. It's what we read from verse 5 on, that he says, I am with you. I will shake. I will fill. Silver is mine. Gold is mine. I will bring peace. I have spoken. And God's words never return to him void, but accomplish all that he desires. As much as they were working, what mattered is that God was at work more. Their rebuilding in the present would have a profound impact on the future. Not because of the greatness, their greatness, but because of God's withness. God's people have always been important. And it's not because they who they are, but whose they are. They were God's people. He's reminding them that it's not about you. It's about God and his story. God is the heavy hitter. You bring your best, as Nick said last week, and God's got the rest. Our tiny narrative gets pulled up into his grand narrative. And when that happens, when God is center stage in our life, comparison dies, courage grows, purpose ignites, and his kingdom advances. What has been particularly meaningful to me in this season is that God, in this moment with Haggai, was speaking to a remnant of his people. Because we, church, we too are a remnant after a pandemic exile. When the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they believed that it was probably a fifth of the population in size than it was before the exile. And we too are smaller, church, than we were before the pandemic. Many have moved on. Some just have not come back. In fact, that's true in churches across the board in America right now. The stats say that 40% of those under 40 have not returned to church. Stats from last year in 2021 say that membership for the first time is under 50% nationally in the U.S. Among millennials, only 36% actually identify with the church. And with Gen Z, 33% have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And those stats are the majority of our church demographic here. There are fewer here today than there were before the pandemic. And church, it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. And so what does God tell his people? This is what he says. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. And as I've read that this week, I felt like the Lord was saying this. Be strong, elders and ministers of New Life Church. Be strong, deacons and deaconesses of New Life Church. Be strong, staff and leaders of New Life Church. Be strong, New Lifers, every one of you who call this place home. Be strong, for God is still among you. And get to work. And if you're still alive on this earth right now, God is not done with you. He has a plan and a future for you, and I believe other people's future is impacted by your work today. What does it look like for us as a church to be strong this summer? So this is where we're getting a little practical. What does it look like for us to be strong this summer? I got four things for you. The first one, Sunday service. You're here, you're in person, online, awesome. Gather every Sunday. Momentum builds through togetherness. I've seen it time and time again in churches across the country and the world. Commit to it today that if you're home on a Sunday this summer or the rest of the year, that you'll join the Sunday service. And I would encourage you to come in person. There's just intangible things and blessings and gifts that happen when we gather in person. And bring people with you. Bring people with you to be a part of what God's doing. The next one is Sunday social. This summer, all Sunday long, when the service ends, we have an opportunity to basically go out the right door, go over here to Angel School, the playground, and just hang out. We'll have some snacks. You get to meet other people. It's an awesome opportunity to mingle as a whole church, campus, city, young, old. Meet new people. We did it last week, my wife and I. It was incredible. Meeting new people, laughing, being the community, not just coming and rushing out, but pausing long enough to meet and learn some other people's stories. And then home group. This summer, all summer long, we have a city all-city home group on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. We'd love for you to join and come, weather-dependent. We actually had to cancel because of rain this week. And if you're in the campus, we have home groups on Monday and Wednesday. I think it's Monday is 7:30 p.m. and Wednesday is 7 p.m. I'd love for you to jump into that. Those for the campus, it's in the house next door, 1547, right over there. We'd love for you to join home group and be in community, be strong together this summer. And then the 90-day challenge. This is something that we kicked off last week. It's not too late to join. So we have a QR code. You can scan this code. The 90-day challenge, you enter your name, your email, and your phone number, and you're going to get a text every morning. It gives you a written and verbal or audio recording so you can go through it. And I would encourage you to go back. If you join, it takes about 6 to 7 minutes. The first week really lays a foundation. That's mostly the EMT, the elder minister team, reading through those. They're a little bit longer. The next 12 weeks are going to be a little bit shorter. And the awesome thing, what excites me about this, is it's whole church. We have campus college students writing and speaking, city people writing and speaking in these times. So when you're listening and receiving that, either in written or audio, we're hearing from each other. It's the church. And the 90-day challenge is an opportunity to grow in our walks with Jesus together. We can grow in our lifestyle, worship, community, and mission through 6 habits that we lean into together. And the discipleship pathway is at the center of this. It's a tool that we utilize which provides a framework to help people understand practically what it could look like to follow Jesus every day, in everyday life, in any season, in any place, with anyone. And I love what's at the center of the pathway, this verse. It says 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Which is a fitting verse that summarizes our why as a disciple of Jesus. Why we do what we do. It's because of Jesus. Our story is wrapped up in his story. And church, we're part of the greatest, we have the greatest news the world has ever heard. With the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and the love of the Father that knows no bounds, our dream is that the whole world would be caught up in this redemptive adventure of following Jesus. And so the elder minister team here, we've been feeling and hearing that God is saying, be strong and get to work. He's inviting us to rebuild. And we believe God has and is rebuilding this church in a new way. We aren't what we were. We aren't what we will be. We're still here, and we keep working. And God is with us. He's doing something new. The prayer time before service, it came out multiple ways. People are praying and feeling God's doing something. We're not sure where he's taking us, but we want to all be in. Will you help us build and be strong in that, even this summer? We're here to love God, love others. We want to see Christ alive in us and Christ alive in others. In my life, if I just look at my life on my own, yes, I nailed it. I was a sinner saved by grace. I have fallen short time and time again. My life does not measure up to God's standard, his ideals. But God's grace and mercy is that I don't have to stand in my own effort. He offers me his perfect son and says, what you can't do, Jesus did. We get to believe in what he did for us and learn to trust and obey him. And over time, we've become more and more like him. This, like the show Nailed It, is emotionally restorative. Because we fall short of God's glory and expectation. But at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ came for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So you see, church, we don't have to nail it because he nailed it. And this is good news. This is the good news that we get to share, that we get to build in God's kingdom, not by bricks bound by cement, but humans bound by love. Brothers and sisters bound by love in the family of God. And our role is not to make things perfect, but to point to the perfect maker. And it matters that you're here, church. Each and every one of you. We say that time and time again. And it matters that we choose to be strong and build his church. Your labor is not in vain. So we're going to have a reflective song. So the band's going to come up. And I just want you to sit and listen And let the words, the music, and God's presence minister to you, speak to you, encourage you, and fill you. My prayer in this time is that comparisons in your own life would die. They would lose their power. That courage would grow in your heart in the gospel and what he has for you. And while the band is getting set, if you've never embraced this good news before, I encourage you to do it today. Talk about the ABCs. Admit, believe, and confess. You admit that you're a sinner and have fallen short, that you've nailed it like the rest of us. You believe that God sent Jesus to die for your sins and that he rose again to give you new life. And then you confess that you believe in Jesus. Romans says that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you've done that, whether now or in the coming moments, or you've done it years ago, you're a child of God. It's the most important decision you can ever make in life. And I'd love to talk to you more about it after service if that's something you're interested in or even did today. So you can find me up front. So church, it matters that you hear, and it matters more that God says, I am with you. Listen and let the Lord minister to you.